I'm very grateful for the privilege of sharing a few thoughts with you. I consider my association with you and my employment in church education as one of the great blessings that I enjoy in this life. President Brigham Young made an interesting statement regarding improvement. Quote, "There is no such thing as principle, power, wisdom, knowledge, life, position, or anything that can be imagined that remains stationary. They must increase or decrease." As I've thought about that concept, it seems to me that a key underlying aspect of improvement is the idea of change. My wife has more than one dictionary and uses them to help her more clearly understand words in the scriptures. It is not uncommon for me to have to move two or three dictionaries off the bed in order to be able to retire at night. She's gained some interesting insights, and her diligence has caused me to pay more attention to the meaning of words to better understand scriptural passages. For example, I looked up the word change in the dictionary. It has many meanings, such as to put in place of something else, to cause to become different or alter or modify, to pass from one phase to another. We live in a world of constant change. In fact, somebody's quipped, "The only thing constant in this world is change." I've asked myself, what is it that should change? The world seems to be changing almost everything, including things like morality, that should not change. In a wonderful talk, Elder Packer, then a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, made the following statement about what should change. Quote, "Procedures, programs, the administrative policies, even some patterns of organization are subject to change. We are quite free, indeed quite obliged, to alter them from time to time. But the principles, the doctrines, never change. If we overemphasize programs and procedures that can change and will change and must change, and do not understand the fundamental principles of the gospel, which never change, we can be misled." End quote. If I understand correctly what Elder Packer said, the basic purpose, the principles, the doctrines that have existed since before the world began have not and should not change. But the way we do things, the programs, the policies, the organizations are not only subject to change, but indeed should be altered from time to time so that progress is not impeded, but rather accelerated. The purpose of the gospel stated in Moses 1:39, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man, has not changed. But much about the organization of the church, its policies, procedures, and programs has changed. For example, during my lifetime, I've seen many changes in the church's structure, its programs, procedures, and policies. I was among some of the first to be sent out when the age limit for missionaries was changed from 20 to 19. The three-hour block and Monday night being reserved exclusive for family home evening were put in place to allow families more time together. All church dance festivals and athletic events, though wonderful in their time, were discontinued. Building funds, ward budgets, temple assessments were all discontinued, but tithes and offerings remained. I've had 7 sons and 1 daughter serve a mission, and there was a great variance in the monthly cost until the equalization of the monthly amount for missionary service, regardless of where one serves in the world, was put into place. The standardization of the meeting house designs and plans, satellite broadcasts of General Conference to the world, and the recent worldwide training of priesthood leaders, where almost all priesthood leaders worldwide received training from the First Presidency and the Quorum of the Twelve, are other important changes. The First Presidency and Quorum of the Twelve are by revelation to preside over the church, but what they do day to day has certainly changed. Do you remember when an apostle was the president of the Sunday school and 2 apostles came to your state conference for 2 sessions on both Saturday and Sunday? In order to administer a worldwide church, we've seen assistants to the 12, regional representative, executive administrators, and now area presidencies, 5 quorums of the 70s, and area authority 70s. When I was called as a missionary, I was interviewed by Howard W. Hunter, then a member of the Quorum of the 12, and set apart by Elder Milton R. Hunter of the 70. Today, that is all done by stake presidents. Patriarchs and bishops are now also ordained by stake presidents. The MTC did not exist when I was called as a full-time missionary. Upon my return, I spent some years teaching and administering at what was then the Language Training Center, the predecessor to the missionary training centers. The success of the LTM has led to MTCs being scattered across the world. Priesthood correlation has brought about other significant changes. Church magazines now focus on each age group instead of magazines sponsored by each auxiliary. A standardized curriculum for auxiliaries and priesthood quorums worldwide is in place. The 1978 revelation authorized all worthy males to receive the priesthood. The wonderful concept of small temples under President Hinckley's leadership has resulted in 115 temples and another 13 announced or under construction. These are but a few of the changes in procedures, policies, programs, and organization that I've witnessed personally in my brief lifetime. However, the basic purposes, objectives, and principles upon which the kingdom is based have not and will not change. Can you imagine what our life would be like if all of the wonderful activities and programs of the past were still in existence today? Perhaps this illustration would best represent our dilemma. The organizational structure, the programs, procedures, and policies of CES have also undergone many changes in my lifetime. I have hanging on the wall of my office part of a brick from the first seminary building in the church, the Granite Seminary. CES curriculum was far different then than it is today. It was often written by a person, sometimes in book form. It even had the person's name on it. That was replaced by very thick manuals filled with wonderful stories, activities, and games. Who could forget Tom Trails? Then came the instruction from the brethren to reduce and simplify. It is worth noting that CES has reduced the number of pages of curriculum we produce by approximately 90% since that time. That change not only reduced page count, but helped us focus on the scriptures as the basic text, which in turn has had such a wonderful impact on our own teaching and on our students. When I began teaching Release Time Seminary, all four courses, Book of Mormon, Old Testament, New Testament, Church History, and Doctrine and Covenants, were taught each year. It was a challenge, especially in a one-man seminary, to be teaching all four courses at the same time. Release Time Seminary programs had huge seminary activity days, computer dances, large scripture chase competitions, opening socials, large student leadership groups, project share, and so on. It has been during my career in CES that we have gone from being a small Wasatch Front or Western U.S. program to a worldwide organization operating in 144 countries. I've seen the tremendous growth in volunteer teachers. We're now approaching 40,000 volunteer teachers scattered around the world. What a wonderful contribution these dedicated folks make. The ratio of full-time teachers and leaders to volunteers continues to increase. We have recently had the introduction of the perpetual